Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we want to look at the proper use of spiritual gifts. That's what we will be doing this morning. When I first became a Christian a number of years ago, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 became some of my most favorite books of the Bible, because it talked about the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't want a religion that was just you put in everything and you don't get anything back. But I was doing that before, you know, and the whole New Age thing and the yoga and vegetarianism. It's kind of like you're trying to reach some level of spirituality that's really never attainable. You know, you never really reach it. You know, you kind of fake it like you have. But I thought, if Christianity promises Jesus Christ in his presence and his power, and then you get into chapter 12, 13, and 14, it talks about his Holy Spirit actually working supernaturally through the people, through the church, and realizing that, boy, God can work through my life, and he can give me different gifts of the Spirit. And it became so exciting to read this and realize that is really the true work of the Spirit, and that's what the body of Christ is, where God is manifesting himself through his people. And it was so exciting back then, and it's so exciting now, some 30-some years later, you know, and just recognizing and realizing the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to look at three verses this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to look at verse 4, 5, and 6, the proper use of spiritual gifts. So Paul says to the church in Corinth, verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." One of the things I love about Paul the Apostle, he's always slipping stuff in there that we weren't quite expecting. We're talking about the gifts, and Paul slips in the Trinity there, the Trinity in unity. Notice in verse 4, you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, you have God the Father. Oh, I love that. Because really what he's saying is when the church is gathering together, there's a fullness of the Godhead that is present as the gifts of the Spirit are operating, are really flowing. So we can know God in his fullness in this way. What a great thing. I think it's also important to recognize why the church exists. I see three reasons why the church exists. And I think they're in a priority of reasons. And I think that priority is critical. The first reason the church exists is for God himself. Colossians 1:16 says, "All things have been created by him and for him." And so here we exist. Why? To enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might give all praise and honor and glory to him. We're here for him, to bless him. The second reason is the church exists for itself. It exists for me and you. After it exists for the Lord, glorifying the Lord, when Paul is talking about the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ." And so we exist to build ourselves up in God's most holy faith. And then finally, the third reason, the church exists for the world. In fact, the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So I think that priority level is that priority is very important, because we could get it out of whack. And once we do, we run into problems. You see, if we say, well, we exist for the world, just evangelism, we're going to win the world, then we become a working church instead of a worshiping church. If it's just to win the world, that's all we're doing. We're out there and we're working, you know, to win the world for Christ instead of really existing to worship Christ. If we're a church that just exists for itself, that's our priority, church growth, then we become self-centered instead of Christ-centered. You don't want to get those priorities wrong. First it's God, then it's the body, because healthy sheep, when they're mature, they reproduce evangelism or new sheep. And so we exist for the Lord, for ourselves, and for the world. It's interesting, when you think about the church just existing for itself. I don't know if you've ever met people. I have. They seem to talk more about their church than they do about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my church this, my church. Well, wait a minute. That's fine. Church is doing a lot of stuff. But we exist for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Now, Jesus told his disciples, remember in the day of Pentecost, about 40 days after he resurrected, just about a week before Pentecost, he told them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Notice my witnesses when the church began. And so that day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, about a week after Jesus gave those words, "Wait, tarry in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you," you find when the Holy Spirit fell upon those 120 in the upper room, then the church began, as told in the book of Acts. So all throughout the book of Acts, from the day of Pentecost on, the history of the church, and it's a history of about 30 years of what the Holy Spirit accomplished through the first century believers, the first century church. But it's an unfinished book. It goes to 28 chapters, but it just almost like leaves us hanging. It doesn't really end. Why? Because it's an unfinished book. We're living for the last 2,000 years in chapter 29. You see what the first century church did, but every church, every generation, every century after that, what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. Because God hasn't changed. I am the Lord God. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what the Lord did with the first century believers, he wants to do with us as well. When God desires to do a work, he empowers people to do that work. He does it by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts individually as he wills to different believers to enable them to accomplish God's purposes and God's work. So he uses you, he uses me, you know, to do his will, to do his work. That great Bible translator, J.B. Phillips, he wanted to do a translation that the younger people would understand. The King James was a little archaic for him, and so J.B. Phillips, in his translation, he writes on Christ coming to earth and his effect on those in the church. He says, and I quote, "If we accept the divine entry of God into human history through the man Jesus Christ, we cannot help but accept the unique nature of the fellowship which he founded. For in a true sense, it is an extension of the actual visit sustained by the living God." That's amazing to think that the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling within the church today. You see, the Lord among us, and the Lord among us in the lives of the believers, in the lives of you, in the lives of me. Oh, yes, angels are present. The Bible talks about that. There's probably angels all around here sitting in the seats and on the stage and all, and also the Holy Spirit, but also, you see, you are a representation of God. You see, in what many people who lived a life maybe of antisocial kind of behavior, maybe they were loners. But you know, that can get so lonely. That can get so self-consuming. Looking for somewhere where they can connect and somewhere where they can be loved and accepted and received and something that's legitimate and real. Not just a religion or not just a group that might take advantage. So the church has become our family, where the truth is spoken, where God is real. And there's relationships with brothers and sisters where you don't want to take advantage of one another. That's what God has done. He's legitimized an organization where we can find our part and we can be part of a family. And so the church exist here. And in chapter 12, it's focusing on this continual work of God through the life of the church. Now, it was at Corinth back then, 2,000 years ago in the first century, and that life of the church, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit through the different members, remember, it was a carnal church. They were like babies. They were selfish. They're doing some things that, you don't want to do. But yet they had all the gifts of the Spirit. It was pretty amazing. Sometimes we think, well, we've got to reach a mature level to actually have the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, they weren't very mature in the church of Corinth. And Paul says, you don't come behind in any of the gifts. So I think if we're simply open to the gifts of the Spirit, he's going to use us. But we do want to mature. We want to become more Christ-like. And so what was taking place there in Corinth with the gifts, in turn, now God wants to work through us in the 21st century here at Calvary Chapel. The same Spirit, the same gifts operating. And so he says that verse 4 that I already read, let me read it again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Charisma is the Greek term for gifts. And if you define it, it's an instantaneous enabling by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to do or say something apart from one's own natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose of God for that particular moment. These gifts are not necessarily permanent, a permanent acquisition or a permanent talent of an individual. You see, you may be gifted for a specific task, and then somehow you don't find that you have that particular gift for another person in the same situation. I know I've prayed for people for healing, and I've seen people get healed. And then at other times they think, well, I've got to duplicate that prayer and that feeling. And so I try to do that and pray again, and the people get worse. So it's not something that's a permanent acquisition, but what the gifts do, when they operate in the believers, they validate the reality of God in our midst, that God is amongst you. Remember in the book of Corinthians chapter 14, where it talks about prophecy, not so much foretelling, but forthtelling the word of God. Where the unbeliever comes in and you're forthtelling or you're prophesying for edification, exhortation, and comfort, and that person, they fall down and all the secrets of their heart are revealed and they cry out, surely God is among you. That's the forthtelling. We've had that happen at times. People come up and say, did my aunt or my uncle call you up and tell you about me? And then you preached on me this morning. I said, no, I don't know you. I don't know your aunt or uncle. He said, well, you were talking about my situation. I said, it's just the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was a general thing. And if that came up, it was like the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. You see, it's like that you're convicted because the Word of God applies to so many different situations. And so it can be a manifestation of God in your midst by the prophetic word that it all seems to tell all that's going on in a person's life. Also, you found in the first century church, Agabus. Remember, he was a prophet. And in Acts chapter 11, he told of the famine that was going to take place around the world. And sure enough, it took place in their generation. Again, he told a prophecy of Paul when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. And Paul was bound. And so here's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit amongst the congregation that validates God's presence. Now, it's not always in a positive way. It can be in a negative way. Remember the disciplinary action that God imposed upon the first century church with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought they could get away with lying. And so there were those in the church, good-hearted people. They had plenty of stuff, and they were giving it to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we want to be like them. We want to have the kind of reputation as they do. Let's sell our property, and let's keep back some and give some to the apostles and tell them we gave it all. And so basically, they were lying. God hates lying, especially if you call yourself a Christian. And so Peter, again, he had what would be called a word of knowledge, and that's what we deal with. Things that he shouldn't know, but God showed him. And he said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. I think it's also interesting, identifies the Holy Spirit as God. And so Peter's just basically saying it was yours. You could have given us some or given the church some, or you could have just kept the whole thing for yourself. The problem is not what you gave or didn't give. The problem is you lying. And then it says, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Well, I guess great fear, quite a disciplinary action. But you see, here's a manifestation of God's power in the first century church. Now, a few hours later, his wife came in. I don't think Peter was expecting him to fall down dead, but I think he was expecting Sapphira, when she came in and told the same lie, for her to fall down dead. And you think, wow, that is radical. That kind of church, you're going to keep people away. Well, for a time it did, because it said none dared associate themselves with the church. But it does say that people held them in high esteem because they saw the presence and the power of God working in the congregation. And then it also says all the more believed. Why? Because people were looking for something legitimate. Powerful, yes. Can't be a hypocrite, no, or God will deal with it. People were looking for something that was honest and true, and so all the more who believe were added. And so you can go on and tell these stories about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit in the church. Remember when the first missionaries were sent out, Paul and Barnabas. He was called Saul then before his name changed. But the Bible says in Acts 13, 2, and they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now that's ministering to the Lord, probably singing praises and praying to him and just ministering to the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit, probably through prophecy, said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. And so commissioned, the Holy Spirit and the church commissioned them to go out. So powerful work. You see, it didn't depend upon them. They were just open to the Holy Spirit. You see, a person's gifting in the body of Christ, it's a result of God's calling or God giving them that particular gift. It's not by what they've earned or what they achieve or what they insist upon. Now, the Bible does say earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I've desired certain spiritual gifts, and I've not always got them. And other gifts that maybe I wasn't necessarily looking for or I didn't feel like I was equipped for, those are the things God gave me. And so I find myself just having to try harder with those gifts he has given me to, to glorify him and to bear fruit in it. But you see, it's something that God gives. And you see, if we're faithful in a little, and just a little that God gives, the Bible says God will give us more. And I think one of the things that you're going to find that those that are in ministry, they were drafted into ministry, not something they went to school for. Well, I'm going to go to school and I'm going to learn how to be a prophet. And so I'm in the school of prophets and I'm learning what it is to be a prophet. Or I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to learn what it is to be a pastor. Well, you could probably go to school and read in the Bible what it is to be those things. But you see, basically, God has got to call you into it. And just about every single person on staff was drafted into the ministry. They didn't necessarily know what they were doing. God had to equip them to do what they're doing. And you can go right down the line and see that. You see, but if we're not faithful to glorify God in the smaller things, why in the world would God give us greater things? You see, that just doesn't make sense. You see, if we're given gifts, if we're given opportunities to serve him and to use these gifts to glorify him and to build the body of Christ and ultimately win the lost, you see, and we don't use them, you know, he's not going to give us anything more than that until we use what he has given us. You see, I always think, what is God showing you? as a Christian? What is he stirring your heart toward? What is the need that you see in the church? Don't just tell somebody, say, God, what do you want me to do with this? You know, maybe he's stirring you up to be involved to do that. You see, that's the important thing, to wait upon the Lord to receive from him the different callings and giftings, and then put ourselves out there and see what the Lord wants to do. You see, we don't want to be like the man that Jesus told the parable. You know, he gave the different talents out there, and one man one, and one man two, one man five. And yet the guy that had the least talents, probably because God said, well, I'm not going to entrust him more than I think he's capable of, so I'll give him the least of the talents. But even with that least of the talents, he buried it. He buried it, and what did he do? After the Lord came back, he starts blaming the Lord. He starts pointing the finger. He starts making excuses for his failure, for his indifference, and he mischaracterizes the Lord. I think it's always interesting. Usually if a person has major complaints, you know, with this pastor, that pastor, this church they came from, and they have a series of complaints, it won't be long before they'll be complaining against us in this church. I find that is so true. And there might be legitimate issues that they might have with, you know, with another church or another pastor. But you see, if they're a chronic complainer, they're gonna bring it in. You know, they're gonna bring it in to the new congregation. But here, this fellow's blaming, just blaming and blaming, mischaracterizing the Lord. And the Lord said to him in Matthew 25, verse 24, the one who had received the least talents, the one, not very heavy duty for him, just being faithful in a little, he came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. You have it. It's yours. Wait a minute. I didn't give you the talent to bury it, to hide it, to set it on the shelf. I gave it to you to use. And so the Lord, as he heard the man's excuses, he says to the man, you're wicked and you're lazy. And he takes what he had given him, and he takes it and he gave it to the other who had more talents and who had increased the talent. The one that had been faithful in a little, who had received more, he received that one who was unfaithful. He received his talent. You see, God's blessings rest upon faithful servants, those who allow themselves to be used of God. And they don't develop, you might say, like that wicked and lazy steward, they don't develop this false sense that God is tough, God is rough. If I make a mistake, he's going to come down on me. They have a wrong view of God's nature and God's character. I think it just blesses the Lord to get out there and just try for him. You see, I've got enough grandkids to see some are willing to get out there and try. They're getting out. They're willing to get out there and try till they're a bloody mess. It's like, here, bud, try this. So little bud tries to ride something. He gets on it and he falls off and he bruises and bloodies his body. But he was willing. Oh man, I want to hug him and I want to hold him. And then you have the other less thrill-seeking child. You know, they don't want to. They just want to sit back and watch. Oh no, Grandpa, I'm not going to do that. No, not me. I say, but you could do it. You're older than your brother. You could do it. Oh, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to talk them into it. But it's like you don't get any thrill out of them because you don't know, you know, what they're going to do, and you don't know if they can mature in it, and maybe that's going to be their calling, you know, doing that little, you know, whatever it might be. But you see, God loves to see us get out there and just go for it. You know, man, if we mess up, he's going to hold us in his arms and care for us and draw us to himself. You see, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. That's really a truth. Faithful in a little, God will give you much. But the downside of that is this. Not being faithful in a little is to become void, become barren of God's gifts and his giftings. You see, fruitless in your service for God. And that's what, when we stand before him, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Come in with an abundant entry. I'm going to jump out there and make a difference, Lord, glorifying you, building the body of Christ, and Lord, reaching the lost with that service. When we continually reject the opportunities that the Holy Spirit puts before us, it really hardens our hearts. I've seen Christians that have been around for a while and are just kind of bitter. They're just kind of angry. There's kind of an edge about them. And I wonder, how did you ever get that way? And it's because they haven't stepped out to do a ministry and maybe failed and gotten hurt and gotten shut down and then tried again. And you see, really, we're beaten work. When you look at the candlestick that they were using in the temple, it was made out of one piece of gold, and it was beaten work, so it might illumine and might show the light of God, that, to represent God's light. And we're beaten work. We're going to get beaten up, in a sense. But in that beating, God is fashioning us. He's molding us so that we show more of his character. And if we're reserved, if we're holding back, you see, and not using those giftings, you see, we can become very self-centered. And as time goes on, kind of a bitter person, instead of those trials making you a better person. Paul, he emphasizes God's gifts of grace, because it's not earning it, it's by grace, unmerited favor. What you don't deserve, God just simply gives. Given to the believers to benefit the body of Christ. For that particular moment, you see, the giftings for that particular time, spiritually inspired gifts and calling. Now, there might be a long-term call. I found that when I began to teach, open our home for Bible studies and stuff, I found that God was kind of maneuvering me into pastoring, and I didn't feel comfortable in that role, and I didn't feel comfortable teaching. I never liked to be in front of people, but as, you know, he had me do that, and over time, you develop it, and you become more comfortable in that. And so it is a gifting of God for maybe a particular time, or maybe it's a calling, and what God is going to do is develop that and mature that and use that for, and that's your life calling. Maybe it's on the mission field, maybe it's in a local church. But you see, we don't want to try to create things. We don't want to try to create activities and programs and ministries we dream up. Well, let's have a brain session. You know, all the pastors get around. Why don't we do this ministry, that ministry, and the other? And all of a sudden, just dream up all these ministries, kind of make them up so we look good on our bulletin. I noticed our bulletin is kind of chock full of stuff. And I've had people say, man, Bill, looks like you guys are doing a whole lot. You put us to shame in our bulletin. We only have a few things. And I realize that it sends the wrong message to people. Gee, you need to be like us, have all this stuff going on. You know, and it makes me want to just take everything out of the bulletin. Because I'm thinking, are some of these, we don't want to just dream up stuff to stick in there to make us look good, because we'll burn people out. Here we got all these things going. Now all you people do these things, and all of a sudden you find a burnout there. And that's why I emphasize, if God is showing you something in the body of Christ to do, then do it. Because if you do what maybe Pastor James or Pastor Ed or one of the other pastors tells you, here, you did this, we've got a good ministry, can you do it? And so you do it, but it's not, you're doing it because you want to serve, you want to just do what the pastor is encouraging you to do, but after a time, you know, you're doing it because somebody else told you to do it. But if the Lord spoke to your heart and said, hey, this is what I've got you to do, and you're applying your life, he's going to give you the energy. He's going to give you the vision. He's going to give you the want to, and he's going to bear the fruit through that. I think that's very important, you know, when we look at that. And sometimes it's just kind of a whim. I think of these things when I go through teachings like this. But if you don't find anything in the bulletin next week, you'll know why. But I don't know. Sometimes I do things a little impulsive. You might have the same bulletin from now on until you're with the Lord, too. But I like what A.W. Tozer said, and he's one of my favorite authors. He says, "My observations have led me to believe that many, perhaps most, of the activities engaged in by the average church do not contribute in any way to the accomplishment of the true work of Christ on earth. I hope I'm wrong, but I'm afraid I'm right." Wow. What an incredible statement. And I'll tell you, it goes right to the heart. Well notice how Paul is talking about all these varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. When he talks about varieties, it's distributing various gifts to various people. Not the same gift to all people, not all gifts to a few people, but whatever gifts are needed and useful to the church at the time, he will distribute those gifts to those people. Now, you see, it's pretty obvious what we're doing right now. We're teaching the Word of God, and hopefully it's being effective. But after the service and after everyone's together and doing eating or whatever, who's to say that the gifts of the Spirit aren't going to be working in your life, and maybe you're going to be used to encourage somebody? Maybe you're going to be used to prophesy. Maybe there's a word of knowledge. Maybe something is going to take place. Maybe afterwards you'll be out there and somebody is talking about a sickness they have, and you pray for them and they get healed. You never know. You see, and that's what he's talking about. It's not a few people, the pastors have all the gifts, that kind of thing. Not at all. I've mentioned this before, but when we were pastoring out in the North Shore, this one little church had always had these rotating pastors come through and come in and out and all, and this one new pastor that came in, he wanted to get together with me, and he handed me his card, and I'll never forget, I wish I would have kept his card, but I threw it away, because it was just so classic, Reverend so-and-so at that particular church, and then it had all the listings of his gifts, you know, apostle, teacher, evangelist, prophet. Yeah, it kept going on. I went, wow, I'm thinking in my mind, you're really gifted. You forgot brain surgeon, astronaut, you know. It didn't have janitor on there, but you see, none of us are super saints. We don't have it all. And God uses every person. You might feel, well, I'm not much. Yeah, well, you are. You are in God's eyes, you know, and without you, the body of Christ is not going to be the body of Christ. A pastor, and he's a writer and a church leader of the 19th century in England, J.C. Riley, he says, "The church of Christ needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort, pen knives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws, Marthas as well as Marys, Peters as well as Johns." In other words, God needs you. God needs me. You don't want to put yourself in a category and think that you're not to be used of God. You definitely are. He does talk about this variety of ministries, and that term ministry, that in verse 5, ministries are the application of the gifts. In the church, there's an assortment of ways, different ways in which the gifts are applied in various ways to different people and different personalities, and your personality is unique and different from other personalities, and God will use you to minister ways he'll not use me. He'll use me in ways he'll not use you. You see, that's what it's talking about, ministries, the different ministries. Remember when Paul and Silas, they were in Philippi. Here you had this businesswoman, Lydia, by the river there. Paul is just teaching, and her heart is open to the Lord. Seems like such a gentle conversion. But then Paul, the same city's in jail now, not long after that. And here's the Philippian jailer, sword drawn. He's going to commit suicide, and Paul and Silas are there, and they stop him, and he's converted. So different personalities, different people. The thief on the cross had a radical background, radical lifestyle, came from ran around with a group of people that, you know, criminals run around with. Here, he's on the cross. He gets saved with Jesus. "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Rich young ruler. Oh, he's with a different crowd. You know, a rich guy. "Go sell all that you own and come and give to the poor and come and follow me. Just different people. You see, some people need a rebuke and some people need a gentle urging. The woman caught in adultery, woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more, he instructs her. Oh, so tender. But those hypocrites, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent, bring back fruits of your salvation or your repentance. Who? Heavy words from John the Baptist, wasn't it? You see, so the ministries are somewhat different to the different ways we minister, and the value of any gift and its application in the church is directly proportionate to the benefit of the body of Christ. Is it glorifying God? Is God getting the glory from that? Is the body of Christ being built up? Are others being drawn to Christ through the gifts that are manifest? Or is it having the opposite effect? I've frankly been to churches I'd never want to bring an unbeliever to. I've frankly been to churches that my kids were freaked out. You know, it just, to me, it just doesn't represent Christ. You know, it's something that I don't think glorifies the Lord. It doesn't build the saints up. A lot of emotion is being poured out. A lot of radical things are taking place. And you find quite often the world kind of mocks and laughs at a lot of that stuff. And some of it can stunt a Christian's growth in the Lord because they're not feeding on the Word of God. They're not getting the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And some of these churches can put a person under bondage and discourage sinners from repenting and even showing up. That was the case in the first century church. There with Diotrephes, remember? That his leadership there, 3 John, first chapter, there's only one chapter in 3 John, but verse 9 was happening in the first century church. Good things were happening in other churches, but here, this guy, really discouraging and giving the wrong impression of Christ and the body of Christ. And when John writes to him, you know what I mean? They're criticizing John the Apostle. Diotrephes, who are you? Who are you, some guy that comes along and gets a following and now all of a sudden you think you're somebody? He says, I wrote something, verse 9, to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, but he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil is not of God. It's interesting within that those verses. You might not see it, but the gifts of the Spirit are being poured out through that letter that he wrote. You find the gift of discernment that the Apostle John has toward Diotrephes. You see that he has the gift of knowledge, that Diotrephes loves to be first among them. You see that he has the word of wisdom in what to do and the exhortation of those to do it. You just read that and you think, well, that's good doctrine. Yeah, but the gifts of the Spirit are manifest. That's why I believe when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, quite often, when we're just simply with one another, we find that that ministry just will naturally flow out of us. We don't have to necessarily be in an afterglow, which we will do tonight, and you'll see the gifts of the Spirit manifest themselves. But that's only to encourage you to be sensitive to the Spirit, wait upon him, and feel comfortable in the gifts of the Spirit moving through your life. But definitely, we don't want to be like Diotrephes, to abuse the sheep, beat them down. You know, kind of pick and choose who you will and who you won't fellowship with. And then you're harsh. You're harsh with the sheep, and you're putting down other leaders. That kind of thing, well, that's not a shepherd at all. Like the story you hear of in New Zealand of that fella, there's a town not far away and he's behind all the sheep, you know, with a stick, you know, just pounding on them. And a shepherd drives by and he says, what's this guy doing? He pulls over in his car, in his truck, and he says, what are you doing? The shepherd gets in front and calls the sheep and they follow. And the man said, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. You see, so, the butcher is going to be harsh on the sheep, but the shepherd is going to be gentle. But let me make a note here. Not all sheep are sheep. Some sheep are attack sheep. Doesn't matter what you do, man, they'll attack you. Watch out. So sometimes the best efforts of a shepherd are going to get the, oh yeah, I got this, yeah, sheep so-and-so bit me here, you know, and I tried to exhort them. Yeah, sheep so-and-so, they attacked me here, you know, their behavior was out of whack, and I tried to exhort them. And so, you know, it can go both ways. But you see, in the church, we really basically belong to one another. You know, we're part of one another. Whether you're one of the leaders in the church or one of the sheep in the church, Matthew Henry says, when we take God for our God, we also take his people for our people. You see, so we're in it together. We're ministering to one another. Augustine said, he cannot have God for his father who refuses to have the church as his mother. So be careful of manipulation. Be careful of those that want to take advantage. You find that quite often in the writings in the New Testament, especially with Paul. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, there was kind of a quasi-cult group over on the Big Island. I'm going to name them because they've been off the scene for a long time, and I don't know, some people might remember them, but they were called the Christian Pilgrims over on Hilo. And now I realize, they didn't know it back then, but they had what is called a shepherding doctrine. And their main pastor, he felt like he was the apostle of all the islands. He had this pyramid, you know, and he called us up on the phone because he'd heard what was happening on the North Shore. And there were these leaders in these different areas of the islands and stuff. And guess who was on top? He was. This fella, he came over with some of his leaders, and we didn't know anything. We're just young Christians who love the Lord, and he would go into houses, different houses, and he'd tell people to get rid of this and get rid of that, and because it wasn't Christ-like, and so they had to get rid of all this stuff, and he put pressure on the people to support this leader that he brought over. Started telling me, or his leaders did, that I'm surfing too much. I said, "Oh, now you're getting a little going too far there." But it really was. It was just kind of weird stuff, really weird stuff, and pressuring and oppressing people. And it's amazing how we didn't know anything, but God steered us through this and gave us wisdom, and ultimately they disbanded and, you know, they fell apart years later. And the fellow that he sent over to try to be the head of the church left the organization, became part of our church. And so, you see, there are those Diotrephes out there. Be careful. You see, John's using gifts of the Spirit here when he speaks to Diotrephes. We have gifts of the Spirit. When you come in here, they're operating. If what I am saying is true, or if you go to a Bible study and if what they're saying is true, because we need to be like the Bereans. Once it's said, then check out the Bible to see if it's so. And if it isn't so, hey, abandon it. Talk to that person that's leading that Bible study. It's always good. I always love to have people question me and have questions. You know, it doesn't offend me, or I love to answer questions, even if someone has a different point of view. But one of the things that we want to be careful of is when somebody comes with that antagonistic kind of spirit, that attack sheep kind of spirit, that Diotrephes kind of spirit. James talks about it as being demonic. Now, he's talking to the first century church. How can you have people in the church that have kind of that demonic, natural, earthly kind of influence? Well, James 3, chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a contrast between Diotrephes and John. It's the same contrast we can use in the church today. The butcher, well, he's going to drive the sheep, abuse the sheep, be harsh to the sheep. The shepherd, well, he's going to lead the sheep in a kind, gentle way, make the sheep feel secure and safe. The sheep, they're going to respond to the shepherd's voice. The goat, or the attack sheep, well, they don't. They buck against the good counsel of the shepherd, and they're on the attack. But the last thing, we end off here, notice the effects that it has. That's in the last verse, that the variety of effects. Energema is the Greek term, and we get our English word energy. And this is the result of the power of God working through various gifts in the church. The church becomes energema, or energized. There's an energy, there's a sense of the presence of God. Greater glory for God, people are worshiping the Lord. There's a greater maturity in the believer's life and a greater outreach into the community and all those areas that God has given us the privilege to minister. You might say, well, Bill, that all sounds good, but you know my personality. I don't know. I don't know if what you're saying, it seems I get this idea that I need to be good enough, and I don't think I'm good enough or strong enough or worthy enough. I had a brother tell me that just the other day, and I'm just trying to convince him the worthiness does, you know, if you're a Christian, that doesn't enter in. You might say, well, I don't think I'm friendly enough. You're talking about the body of Christ being integrated, you know, or faithful enough, or maybe even dedicated enough. I don't know if I could dedicate myself like that. And I'm certainly not spiritual enough as a Christian. You see, or a good member of the church, the body of Christ. Someone said, and I love this, the Christian church is the only society in the world in which membership is based upon the qualification that the candidate shall be unworthy of membership. You see, that qualifies us. We're unworthy. You see, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for saints. And so notice he says all things in all persons. And it gives us the picture of personal interaction, intertwine, amalgamation of believers with one another. That's what we are, the body of Christ. We're to benefit the body of Christ. You say, I'm not a people person. I just don't know if I can be part of that. Well, let God work in you, you know, if you're not. You see, because there are no solo flights to heaven as a Christian. You see, we all go together as members of the body of Christ. John Wesley said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. And so the Holy Spirit, winding it down, the Holy Spirit assigns to them, to each member in the body of Christ, in the church. He assigns different giftings and different abilities, different personalities to glorify God, to build up the believer in their faith, and to reach the lost. That's what attracts the world. When they see the church functioning as it should, their relationship with one another, relating to God as they should, is really a supernatural thing. Couldn't get an organization to do, you know, what God wants to do in the church. One last thing, and I want to leave you with this. This whole idea of one another deal, so important. In John 3, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You think he's trying to really affirm the fact of loving one another? He says it three times there. You might say, well, I've heard that so often, love one another. What does it look like? What does loving one another look like? What are the activities of love? What examples are there of those that are loving one another? Let me give you some, okay? Quickly. less than a few minutes. Because all of them glorify God, they build up our most holy faith and makes the church, Jesus Christ, attractive to the world. A few years ago, and one of the ladies came out afterwards and she said, oh, I have one of those in my Bible. And it was a bookmarker and it had one another fellowship. I came up with this years ago because I was looking at the one another. And so we put it on a bookmarker and she happened to have that in her Bible. And it's really the activities of love. And you can find, I think there are over 32 of these activities. I'm not even going to give you the scripture reference, but I'm going to read them to you really fast. You could go to a concordance sometime, an exhaustive concordance, and find them. Just look under one another. But the Bible says, have the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Oh, that's a good one another. I think some of the most wonderful believers in the body are the most quiet, unassuming. Also goes on, do not judge one another, but build one another up in their most holy faith. Accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, have no lawsuits against one another, no divisions with one another, the same care for one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, be subject to one another, do not lie to one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, build up one another, live in peace with one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not forsake your assembling together or one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Fervently love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Fellowship with one another. And those are only a few of them. You could go on and on and on. You see, the proper use, it really just kind of lays the foundation, the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit, that's what we've been talking about, this one another, all these things that we do. What does it do? What is the first purpose? I've said it over and over. I should have told you we were going to have a test. We don't leave here until you answer the questions rightly, so that really motivates you. Number one, what's the first purpose? To do what? You can speak up so I can hear you. I don't mind. There you go. Glorify God. I heard that in the back. One person listening. No, I'm hearing it up here too. Number two, you got to get this one. Building up the church, building up our most holy faith. Number three, if you miss this, boy, you're going to stay for detention. Third one. Yeah, reach the world, exist for the world. You see, that's what we're all about. That's what we are as believers. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, oh, how we desire the full manifestation, Lord, of the Godhead in our midst. Lord, we thank you for each and every precious saint, and I know sometimes we get a little intimidated to step out in faith and gifts. But Lord, I do pray, Lord, as we function as a body, Lord, we would function properly, rightly. Lord, your gifts are given, Lord, to magnify you, and that's our heart's desire. Lord, to make us strong believers, strong in Christ, mature. And Lord, the world will see our love one for another, see the operation of the body of Christ in action, and just desire to know, how do I become part of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ? And our simple answer, well, Jesus Christ, he was God. He became man. He died on a cross willingly for the sins of the world. He proved the fact that he did that by raising from the dead 3 days later. And then he ascended to heaven. And he said, I will return. I will come again. And he sent forth his Holy Spirit to be in the church and in the believer. And if you trust and believe in the work of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Oh, how simple it is. And Lord, I pray if there be any here this morning or any listening over the radio or the webcast, Lord, let them give their hearts to you this morning. Turn in repentance of sin and turn to you. And Father, even this day, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let them see that they're part of an eternal, eternal body. Oh, it begins here on earth, but it goes all the way into eternity with Jesus Christ. And we thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.